Well, good morning. It's always good to be with you and to share in your service, and we look forward to it. And also, I want to make just a couple of comments with regard to those who help us at Tabor Home. We appreciate it immensely, and there's those who volunteer, and there are those who come and do the services. And I think, I need to maybe check the schedule, but I think next Sunday is again the next time for Tabor Home. So we'll be looking forward to having somebody with us for that. Somebody asked me this morning how long you've been there. And, you know, my comment usually is, well, they haven't given me a room yet. I still work there. Been there 22, and in fact, in August, it'll be 23 years. And when I went there to take on the chaplaincy, they'd asked about it, and I thought about it and prayed about it, and I thought, well, okay, a few years, maybe 4 or 5, or not even maybe that, you know, but we'll see. And here it is, going on to 23. I realize certain things happen to you when you work in a senior's home. I realize that your thinking sometimes is different because you don't have the younger generation to, you know, to stimulate you and to encourage, you know, and all of these things. But I find that getting out around certainly helps in doing that. I've even noticed that my style of preaching has changed. You have to pronounce your words more correctly, and that becomes more difficult. You have to say it louder because they can't hear as much. You have to keep it shorter because they go to bed early. So, you know, with all of this, your style of preaching changes considerably in the process of it. So, but it's been enjoyable, and I continue to enjoy it. Somebody asked how long you're going to go, and I said, I just don't know. So we take it day by day, and it's been rewarding, and it's been good to see the changes that have come in many lives. And you know, a lot of people come to the seniors' home with a lot of baggage. And I don't mean the stuff they put in their room, the things they have in their heart and their mind. And sometimes that's very painful to deal with, and difficult to get to the root of it and to be able to come to the point where they can find freedom from it. But we are able to help a number of people, and it's been amazing how many have come and really not knowing what it is to know God and to walk with God and to experience a change in life, which has been very, very, very obvious. And I debated this morning, and I thought about this, and I thought, should I relate some stories about this? And then I thought, no, I'm not going to. We'll maybe at another time. But there's some real stories that we have to tell of things that have happened in the lives of people and the struggles that they have had to go through and the difficulties they've faced and the changes God has brought to them. Okay, this morning I thought about the theme of encouragement, and I realize that no matter whether we're young or old or whatever stage of life we're at, we many times face difficulties which we're not sure quite how to deal with. And some things are rather difficult and hard to get a handle on. And I thought this morning I just wanted to share some things about encouragement for the Christian journey of life. But two things I'd like you to do is, one being Canada Day, I would like you to pray, not only today, but each day for the church, the body of Christ around the world. I think we need to really pray that the Spirit of God will visit the body of Christ in such a way that the message of hope and peace and God can be evident and very powerful, that God is at work within the church. I think one of the things that people are really longing for is that God would be so real and present within the body of Christ, within the church, that people would become very much aware of it. Secondly, we need to pray for our country continually. And I believe that there's enough people in our world who claim to be followers of Christ. If each one, each day, would take just a part of a moment even to pray for the country, that God would, not that you agree with everything or don't agree with it, it's just that God would intervene. And I think that the church can influence the country rather than the country influencing the church. And I think that that's why we need to pray, number one, for the church, that the church will find that which is pleasing in God's sight, and that we might be able to influence the world and the government as we continue to live on. I think sometimes we expect the government to do what we really, as followers of Christ, should be doing. And I think we sometimes put the Lord over there, and I think the responsibility lies with us. Well, enough of that. I want to talk to you a little bit about encouragement from Philippians chapter 4. I came across a little article here a while ago, and I pick them up every once in a while. And I found it rather interesting, and I hope you can draw from it. I'm just going to share it with you. It's a conversation which two individuals had. One was a Navy diver, and the other was a friend who was talking to this Navy diver. And the diver was telling him about the fact of going deep, really deep, into the water. In fact, he told him that he had been in situations so deep that it was dark and it was almost impossible to keep from becoming disoriented. He didn't know which direction he was so deep within the depth of the water. And he was sharing this with his friend. And the friend said to him in a terrifying feeling, he said, "What is it like to be in there under that water, unable to see your hand in front of your face, not knowing which way is up, and you panic, you're just at the verge of panicking, and you are at that point where you almost feel as though that you don't know where you're going?" And the friend said to the diver, he said, "When you get to that point, what do you do?" Well, the diver said to him, he said, "You feel the bubbles. You feel the bubbles." He said, "When it's pitch dark and you have no idea which way to go, you reach out with your hand and you feel the bubbles." He said, "The bubbles always drift to the surface." And as a result of it, he said, when you can't trust your feelings and your judgments anymore, you can always trust the bubbles because you know that they will go to the top." What a lesson. He says, apart from the experience of a scuba diver, we need always to determine what is real and true. And sometimes we get disoriented, we get discouraged, we get desperate, and we even become depressed at times in life. At other times, we find ourselves drifting aimlessly in our walk with God. God knows that we would need some advice and instruction about how to live. But he says he's given us the 66 books of the Bible, and we have that library, that stories, those letters, that guidelines, those messages, examples from God that tell us what is true and real. Listen to the statement he made at the very end of it. He said, "In a world that is changing faster than we can imagine." And isn't that difficult to know, you know, how to deal with some of those things? "We have something that is stable, true, and real. That is God. And when you don't know which way to go, reach out and feel the bubbles because they always go up." And with that, I want to talk about encouragement this morning, because I realize that all of us go through those valleys, and you know, we don't always tell anybody else. We struggle alone. You have questions in your mind, you struggle with them. You find things that are hard. And I know that even with the seniors, sometimes they'll say, "Things have changed so much in our world that I really don't know what to believe anymore. Things have changed so drastically. What do I hold on to?" You know? And I have to remind them that your faith as an individual matter with God. It isn't a matter of, yes, we do travel together in the journey, but there's a sense in which each one of us is accountable, answerable in relationship to God and with the things of God. What really happens out there, I can't always understand it. I can't always accept it. I can't always be in favor of it, but that doesn't need to throw me totally off course. I need to deal with God individually and then let these other things fit into them. And people struggle desperately with those. I think there's a sense in which we need to be made keenly aware that we belong. I am His. I may not answer all the things. I may not know why things go the way they do. I may not have an answer for the problems that families face and the difficulty. But we belong. We belong to God. We belong to Him. We're His. And when we begin to see who God is, these other things really are not as important as they may seem to be. Being a child of God is the greatest privilege there is in life. But sometimes we like to be God. We don't like to be the child. We like to be God. We like to make up God's mind sometimes. And all of us are guilty of this in some degree. We are the children. He is God. We're the ones who depend on Him and walk with Him. And even when we have to look to Him and say, Father, I don't understand what's happening right now, but I still trust You. I'm going to trust You, God. I don't understand why this is coming in the way that it is, but Father, I'm going to trust You. Just to be God's child, to be able to say, Our Father. Our Father. You are God. I don't really need to understand everything. I don't need to be able to explain everything. You are God, and I'm Your child, and I trust You. A little story was told about a little boy that lived in town, and he every day would go through the park to meet his dad when his dad was coming home from work. And each day he would come and do this, and he had done it for a number of days, and all of a sudden, one day, as the little boy was on his way to meet his dad, here there was a bunch of other bullies in the park, and they attacked him and began to beat on him and put him down and holding him down and so on. But the little boy kept in mind, and he thought, my dad's going to come any minute. He's going to come any minute. And all of a sudden, he heard the footsteps of his father coming. And here they were. They were pouncing on him, and he looked out from underneath and he said, Hi, Dad. And he said they just fled like as though they had been beaten, the worst that they could be. And I guess we need to learn that we too have a Heavenly Father, that when things get us down and things really weigh upon us and push us and seemingly hold us under, we have a Heavenly Father and we can look up and say, Our Father. And you know, the enemy, Satan, as tricky as he might be, he can't stand it, and he can't stay when you call on the name of your Father as a child of God. When you turn to Him, and you seek Him, and you believe Him, and you trust in Him, and you know that Jesus shed His blood for you, and you're His child, and you've been forgiven, you can look to Him, and Satan cannot stay because you're God's child. I think sometimes we try so hard within ourselves and fail so miserably because we try to make it something which we handle on ourselves. Our Father wants us to look to Him. He wants us to call Him our Father. There's a privilege and benefits that the Christian has that no one else in the world has. He says, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price or at a price. And therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong. You belong. And when the clouds come in and you begin to feel discouraged and you begin to feel crushed and in despair in the situations in which you're dealing with, just remember you belong. You're God's child. What a difference it makes in dealing with it. Realizing this should cause us to rejoice in the Lord for the assurance that we're a child of God. And you say, well, I even struggle with that sometimes. Romans 8:16 tells us the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that He is our Father, that we are His children and we belong to Him. Also, the assurance that there's a place for us, that God has not forgotten us, because He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, it's amazing when we begin looking in that direction and turning our attention in that direction, what happens in our lives. Perhaps the insights of the Apostle Paul as he was writing here about the privileges and the benefits and the encouragement that he wanted to share with them as he was writing in Philippians. And Philippians is indeed a book of encouragement. It's a book of reminding us that we do have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. For even while in prison, we find that here it is that Paul's talking about the inheritance that awaits the children of God, the benefits and the blessings of heaven as well as those we have now. And so he says, rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord! You know, you can find so many times through the Scriptures where people went through deep waters. You think about how that they lost what they had, and yet they could rejoice because God was with them and they gained more than they had before. And the psalmist says in Psalm 87:4, delight yourself in the Lord. I've gone through some deep waters of life. I've gone through some discouraging times in life. I've gone through some valleys that I thought would never end. But when I begin to turn my focus on God and you see God bigger and greater than all the things you struggle with, pretty soon the whole thing begins to change. Maybe there's been a reversal in your business. Maybe things have just not worked out the way that you thought it should have. And the enemy likes to really use those things and say, God doesn't care about you. God is not interested in you. God doesn't really care what happens to you. It's like somebody said, when He comes to the door, send Jesus to the door to answer it. And Satan won't be there very long, you know. I want to just share a couple of things from the passage here in Philippians. He says, and Peter has read this, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So last week I was doing a little bit of research on the passage here. Came across something that I had not seen, and I guess, you know, there's a lot of things I haven't seen in the Scripture. Something that really sort of gripped me and grabbed a hold of me. You notice those words in there in Philippians 4 and verse 1? He said, you should stand firm. And you turn around and you say, Lord, I've been trying to do that all the time. What's going on? That isn't what he's really saying. You stand firm in what God has done in Jesus Christ. You stand firm in the provision that God has made in His Son Jesus. Stand. Just stay in that. God has done it. You don't have to redo it. You don't have to remanufacture it. You don't have to create some kind of a righteousness because He's already provided in His Son, and His righteousness becomes a part of your life as His child. And therefore, you stand not in your strength or your wisdom. You stand in God's provision. And it's settled. God did it. God provided it. That's it. We don't need another provision. And so he says, when you get all discouraged and upset and you think you're going to, you know, sink, just remember this. It isn't up to you. It's God's provision. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. You find if you went back into the earlier part of Philippians, even back into the book of Ephesians, this whole thing continues to come through. Ephesians, what does he say? Put on the whole armor, God. Why? So that you might be able to stand. Here again, it's not in us. It's not our ability. It's not our goodness or our righteousness. And yet, let me ask you, don't we so often think if I do what is right, God's going to be pleased and he's going to honor me? Yeah, I know, we think that. We were taught that from a child up, you know. And I know that there's a sense of truth and there's a sense in which we need to hold to that of obedience to him, but it's not our provision, it's his. It's he who has done it, provided it for us, and he says, stand firm in that. When you get discouraged and when you get down and you think, Lord, I've done everything I know how. I have prayed, I have read, I have given, I have done. God, what else can I do? He said, well, just stand firm in my provision. Stand firm in my provision, not yours. And so he says to them, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Well, let me move on and share just a few more things. First of all, he says the forbidding of cares. You know how the things there in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, fret. I have a tendency to worry. I have a tendency to worry. And I said one day to a farmer, I said, you know, I'm glad God didn't keep me on the farm. I was raised as a kid on the farm, and I said, I'm glad God didn't keep me on the farm because I would just lose it. Because I'd have my hay cut and I'd see a cloud come up and it's going to rain. It's going to spoil it. It's going to ruin it. The crops, we put them in the ground and all that, you know. And I said, I just couldn't handle it. I'd fret myself to death. And don't we do that? Some of you have gone through some deep waters. Some of you have gone through these kind of things, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And God has been with you. He says, don't be anxious about anything because you're God's child. God has made provision. God cares about you. You may have some changes in the direction and the route you take may not be the same, but God is going to be there. And you know, once in a while you have to take yourself by the back of your neck cuff and shake yourself and say, wake up! It's God, it's not you! It's our Father! And you know what a father is like. A father cares for his children. He gives his very life for them. And if we as earthly fathers can do that, then what in the world will our heavenly Father do? God is adequate. And he says, don't let these things destroy your life. Paul is by no means saying that we should live recklessly or carelessly, or that we should be up and down and in and out of sin and so on and just dabbling in it. But he says, keep your mind on God, keep your heart set on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, and you know, oh how that becomes a problem. He says, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The world doesn't understand that. And I can get my mind so occupied with the problems that I forget about the solution, that God is the answer. God is that source. Is that why he says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? We need to be very careful about the thinking of our life, because it can wear us down and take us away. I want to spend a few more moments just looking at a couple more thoughts there. He says, the meaning of prayer. Philippians 4:6. In everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I looked up the word petition. And actually, the one I found, the definition was, it meant a definite request. A definite request. You know, we can pray all around the world, and that's good. But we can pray all around the world and miss the target. I think what Paul is saying here, he said, when you're dealing with something, pray specifically. Be definite in your request. Because somebody said, if you don't know what you're praying for, how do you ever know when God answered your prayer? You know? You need to be definite in it. You need to, so that you can say, yes, God answered the prayer. Because I knew what I was praying about, and I felt directed by God. And he says, pray in this way. Come to God in this way. Instead of being anxious in the situations, pray that God's will would be fulfilled in them. Prayer is a privilege that his children has. Asking God to do what we are unable to do. Our Father, coming back to him again. Here you are, you're coming before your Father. Now, most of you, if your kids call you, what do? And I know a fellow who said, and he's a professional person occupied in a high-level business. He said, I don't take calls except from my family, my kids. When they call, he said, I will take it. And when they call, make sure that I got it. I want to be in touch with them. Other people? No, he said, they'll wait, but not my kids. Don't you think our Heavenly Father says, you can come to me with everything, with anything, just as much as you want. Just bring it to me. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to be able to be entering into his presence. Then there's another third one there, and that is the spiritual warfare. Finally, in verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatever things think on these, our mind. We have a Bible study group that meets in the units. This is separate from the Tabor home. This is the next building over. We did a study on how to control your mind. Oh, they said they really wanted to, you know, they really wanted to dig into that one. How to control your mind. And it was amazing the things that are not true, that our mind tell us are true, things that we struggle with, that it's just, and then that verse from Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. And you know, I thought about that, and I don't think I have ever preached a sermon on that one verse. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Put your mind on God. Put your mind on the eternal. Put your mind on that which is from above. What a difference. If all I look at is the problems, that's all I'll see. But if I can look to God and trust him, those problems are not going to be nearly as difficult. Well, there's a lot more there that we could deal with. Going down in chapter 4, going down to verse 19, all the way down there. And may God, my God, will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What a promise. He says, I'll meet your needs. I'll meet your needs. I'll be there, and I will see you through it. I'll be with you. And so this morning, I pray that God will bless you and enrich your life. I pray that the Spirit of God will just pick you up. I don't know what you're going through, but I felt this morning we needed to just focus on God as our Father and just simply be encouraged in the things of God, knowing that God understands and God cares. Whatever you're dealing with, I pray that God's presence will help you in it, and you will not see the situation alone. You will see a Heavenly Father who is going to be with you, who will be. Let's just pause for a moment and close our eyes, bow our heads. I want you to simply clear your mind, and then I want you to think and maybe even say it out loud. Our Father. Our Father. What a mighty God. Eternal Lord, this morning I pray that you will help each individual here, God. Bless them. Those who struggle with discouragement and with difficulties of life and not being able to understand and explain things sometimes. Oh God, would you be with them today and help them in a special, powerful, wonderful way. Spirit of God, breathe upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.